and see what the Lord is saying to us, speaking to us. Turn with me to starting with Tazriah. We have this double portion, as we mentioned, Tazriah, Metzorah, and we're in the book of Leviticus. We're continuing on in our Torah cycle. Now, this week in Leviticus, let's remember where we are. Let's remember the context of what we're talking about here. We're in the midst of the God of all creation, the God of heaven and earth, the God of all man, coming and creating and forming this people, this nation, the nation of Israel. He's creating a people, a nation unto him. He's giving them the Torah, the constitution for their nation, the governing document. This is the way by which they can connect with God and they can connect with each other. And that's really the sum of the Torah, loving God and loving other people. So he's giving them this. He's giving them the standard, the premium standard for how to fellowship with him and with other people. The standard for community living. Now, there's many details in the Torah. There's many elaborate rituals, specifically in the book of Leviticus, because we're talking about the priesthood. We're talking about the sacrifices. We're talking about the shed blood for the atonement of sins. This is huge stuff. This is the most important stuff about relationship and about atonement. And we see in the book of Leviticus, in the Torah, but specifically in Tazriah Metzorah, we see many physical things that had to be done. We're talking about clean and unclean, of course, but there's physical things that had to be done according to what God wanted to live up to the standard. But all of these physical things had spiritual lessons. So God operates and instructs us and teaches us in the physical. He did it back then. He does it today. He instructs us. He tells us. He informs us. He guides us by giving us physical things that represent and teach us deeper spiritual things. Now, if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46, the Bible speaks about this. There is a physical and a spiritual. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 46, we read this, "But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual." And that kind of makes sense, because as human beings, we need many times God to kind of, and I'll use the term, dumb it down for us, right? Many times we're very dense. I know I can be very dense sometimes. If you're honest with yourself, maybe you would say that you can be pretty dense. We miss stuff. You know, I'll be driving down the road with my wife and I'll say to her, "Wow, when did that gas station pop up there?" And she'll tell me, "You know, that was there like for the last 2 years." So I'm dense. I miss things sometimes. You can miss things sometimes. God gives us physical, tangible, simple things that he does to teach us spiritual truths, to get us to understand the deeper meaning. And in this Torah portion, there's no difference. When we see physical things that had to be done when someone was unclean, getting clean, and all this elaborate ritual, these physical things are teaching us spiritual lessons about clean and unclean. The big picture is, God wants a holy relationship with us, and sin separates us from that holy relationship with God, just as sin in our lives can separate us in our relationships with other people. So there's a closeness, there's a relationship, there's a physical closeness that God wants us to have, a spiritual closeness. It is broken by sin, but God gives a plan to restore the relationship. We see all those factors in our Torah portion. And in effect, this is the theme of the Bible. God wants a relationship with us. We break the relationship because of sin. God shows us physical things to give us spiritual truths, to give us restoration back to him. Because God is in the restoration business. Now, many of us have been affected in many, many ways by the COVID-19, by the pandemic. We are all going through things, whether it's separation issues, whether it's financial. I mean, there's a million ways that we are not like we should be. where the world has been torn apart, where we have this disruption in our lives. And it is easy during this time to feel isolated, to feel alone, to feel abandoned or even separated. And I want to give us a scripture to encourage us today. As we're talking about the separation, the physical separation that you had when you were unclean, the restoration that God can give to make us clean again, let's look at this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. In 1 Peter 5, verse 10, the Lord says this, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Messiah, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Now, that is encouraging today. That means God's not going to leave us. He's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to leave us isolated. He's not going to leave us outside the camp. He is going to find a way, and he does find that way, to restore, to confirm, to strengthen, to establish you. So God is in the restoration business. And even though we're physically apart, even though it's easy to get feeling spiritually apart, take courage today. Be encouraged by this message, because God wants to restore us physically, but yes, he wants to restore us spiritually. He wants you to be encouraged today because he's in the restoration business. So as we go through these scriptures, let's think about that pattern. And let's think about that, how that affects our lives today. God is in the restoration business, and he wants to restore you and I. Amen. So turn with me to Leviticus 13. Let's get into our Torah portion. The whole double portion, Tazriah, Metzorah, concerns clean and unclean issues. You know, Adam talked about this a little bit. I'm going to talk about this. This isn't the most pleasant thing to talk about. When we talk about skin diseases and discharges and uncleanliness and a woman's menstrual cycle when she gives birth and all this stuff, it's not the most fun. It's not the stuff that you go to necessarily encourage people about the Lord, but it is encouraging. And there are lessons, spiritual truths, that God is teaching us through these physical truths. So let's allow him to do that in our life today. Leviticus 13, 1 and 2. "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of the sons of the priests." Now, we read the words in English, and immediately when we read this passage and the rest of the portions, we think of leprosy, because it says leprosy. It says a leprous disease. But what we're thinking about is leprosy. What our minds go to in today's meaning of the word leprosy is different than what God intended here, because we just want to get that out of the way right away. Leprosy, as we think of it today, is actually a disease called Hansen's disease. This is not the leprosy that's talked about here, or the skin conditions that are talked about here. Hansen's disease, what we colloquially term leprosy today, is actually a bacterial infection that causes nerve damage, that causes the inability to feel pain, and consequently can lead to loss of extremities. Loss of, you know, fingers and toes, and it's just a terrible disease. When you get injuries, you don't realize you have the injuries because you don't feel pain. And because of that, you can lose your extremities. And what we're reading here in the Bible is not Hansen's disease. The word here in the Hebrew is sarah. It's called sarah. That's the Hebrew word. Translated in our Bibles as leprous, but really as various skin diseases. So we see the word sarah, and then the Hebrew related word for that is sara'at. So I'll refer to it probably as sara'at, because sarah is leprous, sara'at, leprosy, if you translate it out. These are terms for various skin infirmities, not leprosy, as we call it today. If you found yourself with one of these infirmities, you would go to the priests. You go to the priest, and chapter 13 gives us the physical things that you would do when you had this unclean skin disease, the tzara'at. So let's continue reading. Leviticus 13:3. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of the body, of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of tzara'at, of leprous disease, or tzara, leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. So what we have here is the priest would inspect, the priest would determine through various ways if the person was considered unclean, and then it goes on and on. And I mean, we're not going to go through, I don't have time to go through all of the different conditions, all the physical things that you did to determine or to see if it was unclean, and then how you were pronounced clean. So chapter 13 is a great long chapter on all of that. Now, Judaism, of course, has a lot of commentary, a lot of discussion on tzara'at. And this is really interesting. Originally, when the Jewish sages were commenting, were pulling apart, you know, the exegesis of the scripture, pulling it out and trying to understand what this meant, what tzara'at was really all about. Originally, our sages said the person with tzara'at had to be quarantined. They had to be isolated in order to stop the spread of tzara'at, because they thought it was contagious. They thought if one person got it, you know, many people could get it. It could be something. And you're talking about a camp in the wilderness back then, and things can spread like wildfire. And they did in some cases. But originally the sages said, oh, this is a contagious thing. We have to quarantine the person. We have to isolate them in order to stop the spread of tzara'at. However, the sages, really hundreds of years ago, universally came to the conclusion that that is not the case. That is not true. Tzara'at was not a contagious physical condition, but rather a physical manifestation of a spiritual issue. So it was not a contagious thing, and it was not just something physical. It was a physical manifestation of a deeper spiritual problem that the person was experiencing. And we see that biblical principle. The physical precedes and shows us the spiritual, just as we read about in that scripture earlier. Now, the Talmud, the collection of rabbinical writings, teaches us that there are seven causes of tzara'at. And they are murder, adultery, pride, theft, stinginess, a vain oath, and lastly, one of the biggies, they're all biggies, but a biggie, Lashon Hara. Now, if you don't know what Lashon Hara means, it is a term that translates literally as the evil tongue. But basically, if you break down what Lashon Hara is, it's gossip. It's gossiping about somebody, even if that thing is true. So it's bad. It's bad news. It's one of the seven deadly sins, so to speak, here, right? It's one of the seven no-nos and one of the seven causes of tzara'at. So say the rabbis. Well, what do all these things have in common? Well, if you break it really down on a spiritual level, all of these things are sin. All of these things are sinful, and they are causing, the rabbis say, tzara'at. Now, that's interesting. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Now, if we look at scripture about this, we look in go to Matthew 15, and I'm going to read two verses first, verses 10 and 11. So Matthew 15, 10 and 11. Yeshua in this chapter is teaching the people about the roots of sin. And in Matthew 15, 10 and 11, he says this, and he called the people to him and he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. So he's trying to tell people that the spiritual thing, this root of sin, is an inward thing that's coming out. He continues on with verses 18 and 19. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are the same things by and large, that the sages talked about. These are the same causes of the sara'at that the sages instructed about years before. These are personal issues. These are heart-originating issues. These are spiritual, sinful issues that are the causes. Now, let's look at an example in the Bible where we see sara'at in vivid detail. So there are instances, and there's actually several instances in the Bible where you see sara'at actually manifesting itself. But let's go to Numbers chapter 12. And I'll start with verse 1. This is, I think, a really good example to give us an idea of this physical condition causing spiritual issues because of spiritual sin in our lives. Numbers 12, 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Okay, so we see here Moses' wife being talked about. Moses marries a woman from the land of Cush, which is modern-day Ethiopia. That's her ancestry, her heritage. She was not Jewish. She was a foreigner. Her name was Zipporah. So we see that Miriam and Aaron here are speaking against Moses because of whom he chose to marry, the fact that she was a foreigner. And it's interesting that the text tells us, and in the English translation it says, they spoke against Moses. They spoke out against Moses. Doesn't that sound like Lashon Hara? Now let's keep reading. Numbers 12:10. When the cloud removed over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous. The word is sara'at, like snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. The word here again is sara'at. Now in Numbers 12:1, when it says Miriam and Aaron opposed Moses, we see a couple of things here. First, Miriam is mentioned first. Now, it's interesting because only Miriam contracts or gets sara'at. Aaron doesn't. Now, why is this? A couple of things. Number one, the Hebrew verb that's used in Numbers 12:1 is in feminine form. You know, a lot of languages, we have a feminine form and a masculine form. English is a little bit different sometimes, but in Hebrew, as well as Spanish and other language, we have a feminine and we have a masculine. And it can connotate different things. Well, in Numbers 12:1, the verb used to talk about this is a feminine form. This indicates that Miriam instigated the insurrection or the grumbling against Moses. Okay, that's one thing. Number two, and let me just back up and say this. They were complaining about Moses marrying a foreigner, that it was somehow wrong. Well, we see so many instances in the Bible where foreigners came into the Commonwealth of Israel, into the nation of Israel, became part of the nation of Israel. So what they were grumbling and arguing about wasn't even right, because we see instances of people like Rahab, of people like Ruth, coming into the community. Ruth was a Moabite. She was not Jewish, but yet she came in, and her grandson was King David, who is probably regarded as, of course, one of the most Jewish men that ever lived and the greatest of kings in Israel. So we see that they're wrong in their assertions, first of all. We see that the feminine form of the verb is, the verb is in feminine form, which tells us Miriam was kind of instigating it. And we see something else. Now, commentators will tell us, Jewish commentators will tell us that why did this happen? Well, Miriam, it says, the commentaries say, was jealous of Zipporah and concerned about her status within the community when Zipporah came in, right? When Moses' wife came in. So what do we see here? We see spiritual sin. We see issues of pride. We see issues of Lashon Hara. And we see Miriam contracting sara'at. So sara'at is a spiritual condition. And of course, Moses prayed for Miriam. She was healed of the sara'at. She became clean again. But this is a great example to tell us that those physical manifestations of the sara'at expose a deeper spiritual condition, a deeper spiritual sin. So back to chapter 13, and we talked through chapter 13 about Sara'at. Chapter 13 explains what they had to do, the person had to do when they contracted it. They would go to the priest. They had to separate themselves physically, depending on the severity of it, for a period of time, for a long period of time. The point is, the root was spiritual. The root was sin. Because of the sin, they had to separate themselves from the nation. And in reality, it was separating himself from the Lord in many ways. Because remember, the Lord was in the midst of them. The Lord was dwelling between the cherubim. He would come down. His manifest presence that we spoke about before, the Shekhinah, as we say in Judaism, it would come down. God would connect with man. He would come down between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies, right there in the middle of the camp. So when you have sin, that sin has to be separated, not only to separate from other people, but to separate in many ways from God. And because God cannot be present with sin, you have to have a separation here, physical separation. But remember, the good news, God is in the restoration business. God always provides a way back. Now, a major point about all this is that while the priests could declare someone unclean, and then they therefore were the ones to declare them clean again, the priests would, they did not do the healing. They were the ones that were giving witness to the fact, oh, by my cheat sheet here, the person's clean, and now they're clean now. They were unclean before. But it's not the priests that were the ones that said, you're healed. It was God that does the healing. And there was very specific physical things that had to be done for that spiritual healing that had to take place. Now, let's jump to Leviticus 14. While Leviticus 13 gives us all of the Sara'at and what happened for the separation and how things had to be done in the physical, chapter 14 now tells us about how the person would be restored back to the community, back to the Lord, and pronounced clean again. So I'm going to start with Leviticus 14. I'll read verses 1 through 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, the priest shall look, and if in the case of leprous Sarah disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop." Now this is very elaborate, very detailed. Again, I don't have time in this message to go through this, but it wasn't just that the priest did not do the healing. They pronounced him clean after a time. But also, it wasn't just that all of a sudden, poof, you're clean. There were things that had to be done before the cleansing could occur. The sacrifices had to happen. We read through 14, these sacrifices. They had to perform sacrifices. They had to have the shedding of blood. We talk about the two birds, one that was sacrificed and one that lived. This is very similar to Leviticus 16, which talks about the scapegoat ritual for Yom Kippur. And it's all about the sacrifices. And it goes on to talk about the animal sacrifices in Leviticus 14, specifically the guilt offering. Now, I wish I even had time to talk about this, but I'll just give you a little taste. Read Leviticus 14. It talks about the blood of that guilt offering being put on the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, and the big toe of the right foot. Sounds familiar. We read this a couple of weeks ago when we read about the consecration of the priests and how they had to be consecrated and atone for their sins before they could minister to people, before they could minister before the Lord. It's the same thing. Before they could be cleansed, the person that had Sara'at, they had to have the blood on them. They had to put the blood on the ear, the hand, the foot, the toe of the foot. The same process, but it was the blood. You know, God brings up the same things over and over. The atonement was not from the priest. The atonement was not from doing things. Specifically, the atonement was from the blood that makes atonement for the soul. That would render the person ultimately clean to where they could be back to the camp, restored to the community, restored in their relationship with the Lord. So we get to the, we see the physical, and then we get to the spiritual restoration. The person's declared clean. The person could be returned to the camp, to the community, to fellowship with the Lord. And we see the spiritual lessons and the fulfillment. That was a foreshadowing. Those sacrifices, we talk about this all the time. The sacrifices that were done for just normal things, the sacrifices that were done for the Sara and the Sara'at, it's the same thing. The blood has to be shed. That animal has to be killed. The blood has to be shed for the atonement of sins. That foreshadows for us Yeshua, the Messiah. We know that the foreshadowing is in the Torah, through the prophets, and then when we get to things like the book of Isaiah, we start reading about the fulfillment of that in a man, in a person, in the Messiah, in fact. Turn with me to Isaiah 53, verse 5. We see that Yeshua is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. His death, his shed blood, gives us the restoration to be brought back into fellowship with God, to be brought into the community of believers, and into right relationship with God. Isaiah 53, 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Powerful scripture. We're healed. We're restored unto the Lord. Now, other scriptures, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Other scriptures then tell us about how Yeshua, not only is the washing, you know, his blood atones for our sins, but other scriptures tell us that Yeshua washes away and cleanses us from our sin. Powerful scripture here, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, and by the Spirit of our God. How awesome is that? We can't save ourselves. The priest couldn't even save us. But God in his mercy can cleanse us. He can, by his shed blood, by Yeshua's shed blood, we can be brought back into fellowship. We can be justified, sanctified, cleansed, brought into right relationship with God. One more scripture on this. 1 John, not the book of John, 1 John, towards the end of the Bible. Going to read one verse, 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Listen, this is the way. This is the way the restoration had to occur. This is what it was pointing at in Tazriah, Metzorah. This is what God was pointing at through the prophets. This is the ultimate fulfillment of that. Yeshua the Messiah, his shed blood, cleanses us, sanctifies us, brings us into right relationship with God, restores us. Now let's remember, the Israelite camp was this fledgling community. Abdon and I was trying to create something special, something holy, something sacred. When sin gets into that, it can destroy things. Many of us have had sin in our lives. It has disrupted our lives, disrupted the lives of others around us, hurt other people. That's what sin does. It separates. It forces you out. It forces you isolated and without the Lord. But God, in his mercy, was able to bring back the person with Sara'at. Those physical things that had to be done were bringing up the spiritual truth that sin is prevalent. Listen, sin is throughout the Bible. We don't just talk about sin, you know, in the New Testament. This is a concept that is throughout the Bible. And we don't talk enough about sin today because sin is very prevalent in our lives. And we need to understand it so that we can understand how God is in the restoration business to cleanse us from that sin. Just as the person with Sara'at or Sara was restored through the shed blood of the sacrifice, restored to community, restored to the Lord, we can be brought back to fellowship. We can be restored. Listen, before we came to faith in Yeshua, those of us that have faith in Yeshua, those of us that are following Yeshua, we were outside the camp. We were without. We were in our sin. We were unclean. But God, who is rich in mercy, has given us a way. Isn't that amazing? That's better than all the riches in the world. That's better than all the cars and the houses and all of the things that money can buy, to know that we were outside the camp in sin, and the restorative process only by God can bring us back. And now, because of that, we can have fellowship with God. And now, because of that, we can have a relationship with the King of all the world, who wants to have a relationship with little old me and little old you. God is in the restoration business, but it's got to be the right way. It's got to be through the shed blood of the sacrifice. We see that. We see the cleansing by Yeshua. We see the shed blood of Yeshua, and we see the vehicle, the means by which we can be connected back with God. If you're feeling disconnected today, if you're feeling like your sin has separated you from other people, from the Lord, it's never too late. It's never too deep of a sin. You can come back to the Lord. You can be restored. And what it takes is renouncing those sins, asking for forgiveness, coming under the shed blood of Yeshua, being renewed. We talk about being born again. It is spiritually. We're not physically born again. We're spiritually born again. These physical things teach us about spiritual truths. The root of it, of Sara'at, is spiritual sin. And the root of what God is trying to do in the restoration business is spiritually bring you back to Him. Let's pray. Lord God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God of our lives, we come to you today, Lord God, many of us feeling isolated, many of us feeling alone, apart, outside the camp, lonely. But God, you are rich in mercy. You and only you have that ability to bring us back. Help us to recognize our sins. Even show us areas, Lord God, where we're sinning. We don't even realize it. We can be dense, as I said before, Lord God, but pierce right through, convict us right now. Show us the areas that we have separated from other people, separated from you. And Lord, thank you for giving us the bridge back to you. Thank you for the shed blood of Yeshua. It's the most Jewish thing that we can talk about, and you are the Messiah for our people, for all people. So Lord, we come to you thankful that you're in the restoration business. Thankful that you haven't left us with the Sara'at outside the camp, but you've brought us back in. You've brought us into fellowship with you. Lord, I'm so thankful for that. And I pray that you would just speak to people now, right where they are, right where they're watching. Reveal to them, convict them of the sin, but also reveal to them how much you love them, and bring them back, Lord God, to you in perfect righteousness for a right relationship that only you can give. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Shabbat.